stretch things to get to that Wednesday, but if you don't do certain things or take certain medicines and you're avoiding them, you're making it worse. So I think he's just making it a lot worse than it needs to be. So I just encouraged him today, that if his pain is so bad, he really should go to the hospital and they can give him better stuff to get him to Wednesday than Tylenol 3. Cause if it ain't working, go get better stuff. You know, but just keep him in prayer, because I know, you know, he's very optimistic that Wednesday will be his, day that things turn around for him. So, amen. So we just lift, yep. And then we have leaders after service is done. So if, generally it's, yeah, we generally want to be ready by 2. That's what I have, but 1:30, yeah, is because we can get done sooner. So, which is perfect. Amen? Alright, I gotta get to this scripture here. And once I get a thumbs up from the back, I'll be good to go. Not yet? Yes? Okay, fantastic. That's all I need. A thumbs up. Amen. So, Father, we just sit your word at our feet today, God. Lord, we ask, God, that you would just minister to us. Give us your direction, God. Show us, Lord, where you are leading us, God. Give us clear, clear understanding that comes from you, God, not from any other source. So we can be in step with God. We can be where we're supposed to be, God. We can be in line with your will and your purpose for our life, God. Father, we desire to chase after you, to be obedient to what it is that you set up for our life. And if we are not of that mindset, if we are not in that heart space with you, God, I pray, Lord, you would show that to us and bring that radical change and transformation today, God. Let your word have powerful impact in our lives today as we submit it and surrender to you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. And I hope that you do, and I hope that you will. So we are continuing on with this spiritual war, and hopefully I understand that, you know, spiritual war and the idea of spiritual warfare can be foreign, because some people don't really gravitate to that subject matter, or they get into this very frantic place of, you know, oh, he's going to talk about the demonic realm. I don't like talking about the demonic realm. I like talking about the heavenly realm. Amen. I like talking about it from a place of victory, not a place of defeat. Amen. So it doesn't minimize that there is an enemy about. It does not minimize that he hates you. It does not minimize that he has weaponized all sorts of techniques and tactics against us. Those things exist. Okay. And guess what? They exist whether you're saved or not saved. So to ignore that is bad. But I don't want us to get so consumed with this spiritual warfare mentality that we become this, like, I'm going in and I'm just killing demons. I'm like, look, you want to go fight demons? Go for it. Have a blast. But that's not what God's calling you to do. God's calling you to follow after him. Amen? He fights my battles. I don't have to fight those battles. He's already triumphed over them. I just have to cling to him. Amen. But this is very important, because herein lies this tactic and the strategy and the emphasis of why this tactic is probably, and I know I might have said this already about the first tactic. What was the first tactic? Real quick review. Kinetic, right? Deals with what? Firepower, right? And that power comes from where? And he weaponizes what in us? Right, our mouth, right? The power is in the tongue. We speak things into being, we speak things into life, and the enemy likes to train us or teach us that we can say whatever we want, right? And when we speak negatively, what do we get? We get negative things. Why? Because this power that does positive things also can bring negative things. So if we're not careful with our speech and we're not careful with how we use our words, we do harm to one another, we do harm to ourselves more than anything else, right? And we create circumstances and situations and we bring them into life and existence that are not what God intended or not God's best. All because we have a loose lip. Right? Second tactic was defense. Defense. Defense is what? What is this dealing with? Right. Our ability to withstand an assault, right? And we talked about this coming through the vein of the armor of God, right? And it's not my armor, it's his armor, right? But it's my job to put it on. It's my job to do what about it? What's the key component about armor and defense? Because you what? Trust it, right? If you don't trust that the armor is going to protect you, what do you do when the attacks come? You run away because you think the armor is insufficient or not capable to withstand that. And so we talked about each of those pieces of the armor. We're going to revisit one of those pieces today because today we are talking about our ability to move. Move. And so what do you think, what piece are we going to talk about in the armor if we're talking about movement? Right. We're going to talk about the footwear, right? We're going to talk about our divine Nikes. The tactic of movement or mobility allows us to position ourselves strategically in places that yield the best results. This is so key. What does God want for each and every one of us? Does he want the best? Right? He died on the cross to give us access to God the Father so that we could have some of the things that God has for us. How many? All the things, right? But to get them, you have to be able to go where? You have to go to the throne room of the king. You have to walk in, not like a pauper, but like a prince. Because he has made you in his likeness. He has made you and allowed you to come in for these purposes and for this thing. But if you are not doing that, you're not going to yield the best results that God has already placed or instilled for you. This is why, and this is very important, how many people have made prayers for God to do things in their life and they have not received them? Countless, right? Many a believer walk away from faith and live their lives in the world because they have prayed for God to do something and it has not happened. And so they doubt, right? And then they walk away because that doubt builds into themselves and they leave God's place. Do you understand that the problem is not God did not do it, but your proximity to God was not close enough to receive it? Your ability to pray and ask God for something was not God's ability to answer that prayer. It was your proximity to him in order to receive it. God hears you, and if he says, come here so I may give it to you, and you won't go to him, when do you get it? Never. He's asked us to come, but we don't move. And that's really where we're going to be coming from today. So if we take this idea and this concept that God has the best in store for us and there's a strategic place he wants us to be in order to receive it, right? And we combine this with speed and direction, right? Our ability to get there quickly and swiftly and our ability to be where we're supposed to be in time. This tactic gives us opportunity and versatility. What is opportunity? What's opportunity? Right? It's the ability to obtain or have whatever is in store at that moment, right? Yes, right? And versatility is the many different outcomes or opportunities that we can have, right? There's ample amount of them. The spiritual war depends heavily on our ability to move and to be where we are supposed to be. So how does the enemy keep us from moving? I shouldn't say keep us from moving. How has the enemy succeeded in keeping us immobile? It's probably a better way to say it. It's real easy. No, you didn't even have to take out your foot. It's easy. He makes you uneasy. He makes you second guess everything and he makes you anxious. One thing I can't stand is anxiety in the people of God. It literally cripples you. And people have, I've come through and I've heard people tell me, well, you don't understand my anxiety. I don't. You're right, because it doesn't make sense in the kingdom of God. It doesn't make sense as a person of God to be anxious. That's not God. But if the enemy can make you anxious, make you second guess, sow seeds of doubt, guess what you don't do? You won't move. You won't move because you're not certain that the next step you take is the right one. There was an individual who was here a long time ago, and one of his constant messages that the Lord kept putting before him was his inability to get off his lily pad. Because he was afraid to take the next jump, because he felt like if he jumped on the next lily pad, it would go ploosh, as though a frog in water. What's the worst that could possibly happen if the lily pad flipped? If you're a frog in water, swim! Which I think was the whole message God was trying to get him to understand. Stop to the next lily pad. You're an amphibian. Swim! But he kept staying put. Eventually, yeah, there was movement, but again, bringing it up for just a sheer point. But if the enemy can sit here and get you to be uneasy, second guess everything, be anxious about what's going on around you, not only can you not see the destination that God's bringing you to or the directions that he's given you to get to that next step, but you actually turn tail and you flee. You run away. All the while you're running away, where's God? At the destination, waiting for your arrival, you're running away asking God for help. Think about the logic of that statement. God called you to him, tells you to come here where he is, my protection, my safety, my security. Come to me, all who are heavy burdened. Cast your cares upon me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I need to run over here, God. Now, help me. Do you see the problem? This has created what I call a cowardly church. Because that's what I see that as. It's cowardice. God's here. Where should God's people be? Where he is. Is there a lot of spiritual things going on in the presence of God Almighty? Yes. Why? Because that's his realm. That's what he do. But if you are over there hiding under a rock because you're afraid of that, but I'm anxious. I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know what he wants to use me for. Why do you care so much? So, we come to our first verse, which is reprising from when we introduced this subject in Proverbs. Trust in the Lord. Seems like always been that subject matter. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall do what? Direct your paths. It's like MapQuest for all you people circa 1990. Okay? The tactic of mobility stems not just on our ability to move, but on the destination and how to arrive at that destination. Godly positioning system. GPS. I don't trust the thing that talks to me on there. I trust the Lord. I just give Jesus the wheel and I get to my destination on time. Don't really do that in your car. That's not safe. But if we combine this scripture, okay, which we will talk about a little bit more, trusting in the Lord with all our heart, leaning not on our understanding, and God will direct our paths. And we combine this with Ephesians, just 6, verse 15. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This piece of the armor that brings you what? Peace. I want to point this out. Why I made my statement earlier about being anxious and being a saint don't make sense. Because God gives me His peace. Doesn't that oppose anxiety and worry? I don't know many people who are worried who are also having peace. They don't make sense, do they? You can't say, I'm at peace. No, that's not peace. You're not at peace. You are worried. You are concerned. You are thinking about what is going to happen in this situation. You don't actually have peace. Because if you had peace, guess what you would be? You'd be cool as a cucumber. You'd be like, I'm good. I'm good. I don't know. I don't need to know what's going to do. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't need to worry about that. God's got it. I don't have to sweat it. And when I do, He will tell me. This is the very simple premise that God gave me with just these two verses. To have peace in where we are going with the Lord, we must trust in the Lord. I'll say it again. In order to have peace in the areas that God is leading you to go to, in order to have peace in where you are going with Him, you have to trust in the Lord. What does that mean? If you don't trust Him, you will not have peace. Mainly because, guess what you're thinking about the entire time? Am I going the right way? Am I going where I'm supposed to? Is this where you want me, Lord? What does that sound like? That sounds like a person who is anxious, which means you do not have peace. So if you don't trust Him in what He is saying and what He is doing, you immediately lose that peace and you immediately lose that battle. This is why I say this premise is very easy for us to say. I do not go and say it candidly without the understanding that doing this is difficult. Extremely difficult. So difficult that I would be willing to bet that a majority of us here struggle with that exact premise. Inaction. We trust God until we don't. We will trust God, maybe some of us are this good, that we trust God up to 90% of the journey. But once we get to that last 10%, man, and things get sticky and hot and not comfortable and very awkward and I don't know what's going on here. This is weird. I am not comfortable with this. Don't trust you that much. And we don't go the last 10%. Where's God? Did He stop at 90? Or is He at the end? It's very important we understand this because that is indeed the issue that we are struggling in this war. The enemy has us on our heels, backing away from the things of God because he has made God into an image that we believe is not trustworthy. That we can't count on Him. That the situation we're about to get into with Him is dangerous. You're right. It is. But do you trust Him enough? I was talking about this last night with you. Do you trust Him that He's going to lead you somewhere and there's going to be a guy at the other end that needs to hear the salvation message of Jesus Christ, but he is a criminal, has a gun, and wants you dead? And that He's going to pull that gun out on you, put it to your forehead, pull the trigger, and nothing will happen. Do you trust God that much? Not many people can say that. Not many people will walk that out every single day. But where's God? Is He sitting at home in front of your TV? Or is He calling you out to a mission? Or is he calling you to somewhere that is uncomfortable? Why is it this way? Why do we get this way? How do we get this way? Well, this is also very simple to understand. If we go back to Proverbs, and I said we would come back to it. Trust in the Lord. Okay, maybe you do. With all your heart. Maybe you really do. But do you lean on your understanding? Because if you do lean on your understanding, you are limited to how far you will go. What do I mean? All right, fine. We'll play this simple game. Is the spirit realm here? Yeah, right? We are currently in one of the realms of the spirit. There are multiple realms. Guess what? As you go into deeper things of God, you start to leave certain realms and you start to enter into the other realms, and those realms become very unknown to you, don't they? They're not very familiar. Now, the more you go, the more familiar it becomes, but I will warn you, the first time is a little tricky. Because you don't know what you're doing. You don't know where to go. You don't know what's going to come next. Now, compile that with you trying to make sense of it all at that time based on this realm. Guess what you are never going to do? Make sense of it. You want to know the first thing that happened to me when I went into a deeper realm in God and went to a different realm in the spirit? I was told by God, open my eyes. Now mind you, when he says open your eyes, he doesn't mean your physical ones, right? Church, he says open your eyes, he means your spiritual eyes. So he opened my eyes, spiritual eyes, and I said, Lord, I want to see something I've never seen before. He showed me a color that doesn't exist in this world. Has anybody seen colors that don't exist in this world? You don't see them anywhere except for in the spirit realm, right? But you cannot tell somebody what that color looks like in this realm. You can't even describe it. There's no word to describe it, right? You could try, but it's never going to make sense because it's not based on my physical understanding. It's based on a spiritual reality. Do you understand the difference? There's a difference between what my brain can comprehend and understand and what is a reality in the spirit. And these two will never meet. I want to be clear. They will never meet. Why? Because when you're gone from here, your mind is there and it is not the same. In a moment, we are changed. It doesn't mean your memories are gone. I don't want to get into all that stuff. I'm just giving you this clarity. And what makes this work? Well, let's take a moment to just break down the understanding we have here, right? We have an understanding in our ability to judge truth, right? We can make statements that sound more like, God, is this you? Or is this really God, right? That's based on our understanding of God. Well, that's a limited capacity, isn't it? How much do you understand of God? Only what you learn of him. Can you learn everything about God from the Bible? No. And you might be like, well, wait a minute, Pastor. You told me that's how I have to get to know God. That's true. To get to know him enough to be able to come to him to learn more about him. That's not there. Has anybody ever had a personal revelation? Is that in the Bible? No, right? Because that is an intimate experience that you have alone with God, that he revealed himself in a way that you and only you have about him and who he is. We see this happen in our understanding. We do something called comparative analysis. I find this one happens a lot. What does that mean? We go, well, what does everybody else say? What are you seeing? Let's compare that with what I'm seeing. Let's see if we can make sense of it. Right? We do this. And we also do this. Resourcing data. All the tech people love to do this, right? They want sources. Show me your sources. I can understand this if you provide me with evidences, sources, right? Isn't that a lot of the way the world's interaction when you talk about the things of God? They say, prove it. That's literally every argument you will have with an atheist or a deist or any of those people, right? They want you to prove why your Bible and your God is the true God. You need evidence. That's what they want. That understanding is all based off of what you can understand and comprehend in your own mind. Right? What does Scripture say? For us to not lean on our understanding. So what does the enemy do with all of that understanding issue? These areas in trusting God, comparative analysis, all these different methods that we try to verify and understand about things pertaining to God, existence, our life, what we're supposed to be doing, how we're supposed to live in a godly accordance. The enemy comes alongside and he goes, if you're leaning on your understanding, what about this? Have that. Think about that for a while. I want to remind you, the enemy is not stupid. Stop treating him like he's an idiot. He's not. He's also a learned person when it comes to the Word of God. He knows how to twist it and manipulate it to make you believe that what you are hearing is of God, but just this small little fraction of change. Think about that part. If you are sitting here and you are contending with the Word of God and trying to make sense of it, I want to encourage you, stop and let God just reveal himself to you. Stop trying to take it into a different realm that he hasn't took it to for you. Why? Because what does the enemy try to do? He wants to deceive and he wants to sow seeds of discord, right? Discord. Another word for discord is chaos or confusion. I want to bring this to head. We're talking about movement. If I tell you, I need you to go from point A to point B and I'm going to spin you around a baseball bat 30 times after you vomit twice, how far do you think you're going to go? Not far, and you surely aren't going to make it to your destination, right? What is confusion? What is confusion? Confusion is not just not getting correct information. Miscommunication, that's a form of confusion, but it is not having clear direction. It is not knowing where you are going. Another word that is translated to confusion is muddled. This is an older term. You may not know this term. How many people are familiar with the term muddled? Good. That's good. So the old people are familiar with the term muddled. I am, but it's from a different source. I just want to point that out. It's not because I lived long enough on the planet. I got it from another source. But believe it or not, being muddled is being drunken or half drunk or being stupefied. Another word? Stupid. No, I'm not saying anybody here is stupid. I'm not saying anybody here is that, and I don't speak that into life. But why does the enemy want us muddled or confused? This is important. I kind of set up the stage because if we are half drunk, if we are stupefied, and we don't know where we're going or where we're supposed to be, we're probably not moving at all, but we're definitely not going to accomplish the will of God in our lives that God has predestined us to do. Because guess where we are never going to accomplish it from? Inside the cell that you were set free from. In the enemy's camp, where you started. If that is still where you exist in salvation in Christ Jesus, that is a sad testimony. Would you agree? Did God do everything he did so that you could just chill in your comfy cage? Or did he die and set you free so that you would flee from that place and go wreak havoc on the world? He did. He gave us a plan and a purpose, right? What does scripture say? Go, therefore. He didn't say, stay and preach the gospel, right? That's not what the Great Commission said. He didn't say stay. He said, go. Pretty simple thing, right? When the light turns green, y'all don't just stay put. If you do, I'm honking at you incessantly. Okay? Where do we go? We will get to that. First Peter. And I find this very interesting because 1 Peter 5:8 uses some terms to bring to head this muddled state. Be sober or sober-minded. Be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I'm going to break this down really, really deeply for you today. One verse, it's going to take a little bit to get through. Clearly, we understand by the word of God that the enemy is looking to do what? Devour you. That means a couple things. One, that means he doesn't A, like you, and B, you are a problem. You are a problem. But I want to bring some things to light. The enemy is described as what here? A roaring lion. Not just a lion, a roaring lion. Who else gets this lovely description of being a lion? Our king. I want you to think about this. This is very important. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. But not is he just portraying himself as a lion, but he is roaring. What does that mean? He's vocalizing. That means he is talking to you in this form. He is trying to bring confusion. He wants you to listen to him instead of listening to the voice of God. And if you listen to him, you will follow after him and you will not be where you're supposed to be. You will not do the things God has called you to do because you are buying into the lies of the enemy. Amen? But if you are in a muddled state, in a half-drunken state, how easy do you think this project is going to be for you? Are you easier to be duped when you are in an inebriated state? Yeah, because you don't know what's going on around you. You need help sometimes, probably getting to the bathroom. That's not a hard thing to do, usually, right? But when you're muddled, guess what is? Sitting on a potty. You don't believe me? You've seen it, right? You've been there probably yourself personally. But if we are in this state, we are not easier to control, but we are now not pursuing God. We are not pursuing our upward call. We are not pursuing our destiny. And then the enemy has you. And sometimes that's all he needed to do. And furthermore, as though this was by design, the world and all of its corruption looks to do what? Consume you. Get you wrapped inside of all of its worries, concerns, things that matter to it, and not things that matter to God. And then while you're there, now that you're focused on all of these worldly things, and I'm doing these things because I need to do all these things, now you're busy and you're occupied with things that have nothing to do with God and His call in your life. You're literally sitting in the cage that he called you out of and set you free from. And I bring this to you now. And I originally wasn't going to go through all of this, but I find that it is so unbelievably amazing how this lines up from Isaiah 52, verses 1 through 12, with literally everything I just said. Now you might be like, well, Pastor, you probably sat through and read through Isaiah before. No. This came after God poured out this entire message. Listen to what the Lord says. Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourselves from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord, my God, the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord, and every name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, thou shalt know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the Lord, amen? Who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, your waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Listen to this now. 11. Depart. Depart. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. I want you to hear what the Lord is saying, especially in those last two verses, because everything God has done and continues to do, confirmed even through Isaiah. The Lord is our peace, amen? The Lord is our salvation, amen? He has opened us. He loves us. He adorns us. He comes to us. He gives us all of the things that we've asked for, right? And then he tells you to depart. And when he says it once, that's great. But when he says it twice in succession, what should you be doing? Pay attention. Get on with it. Move. But he doesn't just say depart. The real truth of this Old Testament reflection in Isaiah is showing us the captive nature of the world and its intentions to enslave us as a nation. The world does not want you to go away, right? You ever think about that? In all the times, the Jews spent most of their life in captivity, right? Do you ever think it's because if they weren't in captivity, the immense amount of favor God would have upon his people and what they would have accomplished? But if they remained enslaved, they could never go and do what God called them to do. Now who's that? We are. We're Jerusalem now. This still is relative today. Are we going to be enslaved by the world, or are we actually set free from the world to go as a free people and depart from our enslavement camp to where he has called us to go? The slavers want to oppress, they want to cause suffering, right? But Jesus overcame the world, right? John 16:33. We are set free from those shackles. We are no longer in captivity. However, when he tells us to depart, depart, and go out from there, first of all, we need to move. But secondly, on your journey, as you are leaving, touch no unclean thing. Why? It's nothing we haven't heard before, right? Let's take a look. We can go through. Lovely story of this wonderful mission that God had sent his people to go take the land, and one dude decided, oh, I'm going to take this one thing. And then we go into the next battle, and what happened? Utter defeat. Utter defeat. Should have won, but touched one unclean thing. Utter defeat. I understand that that may seem very, very like overblown or whatever. Let me tell you something. How many people in God's house today have unclean things or have touched unclean things and have not taken a step into the things God has called them to because the unclean thing has consumed them? That's why he said, depart, depart, touch no unclean thing. Because it's not the unclean thing is going to corrupting. No, it's going to keep you from going any further. You now have brought this thing and you cannot, let's be clear, if it's unclean, can you come into the presence of God with the unclean things? No, absolutely not. Where is God telling you to depart to? Not depart away from him, but depart away from the world to him. And you can't go to him if you are holding on to the unclean things. You won't be able. You might get 50% of the way, but you're going to get defeated. You're going to get close, but you're going to fall short every single time. It draws you back. It misleads you. But the most interesting part is how we go. I love that last verse. I love it. For you shall not go out with haste. I can't tell you how many people have this impetuousness and impatience with God in wanting to get to wherever he is before he said so. Read that verse again. How are you to go? With haste? I know, we think, but God, we need to do this. Do you understand that this is the thing. I want you to get a bigger picture here, okay, of the things of God and how God moves. Your destination is a baton race. You just have to get the baton to the next person. You have to get the baton to Charlotte. You hear what the Lord's saying? So your destination is not the end. There is a journey that goes beyond you, and it goes beyond your kids, and it goes beyond their kids. But you have to hand the baton off. If you don't even get to the location that they're waiting for that baton, what happens? Ta-tink, ta-tink, ta-tink. Nothing. It moves no further. They have to go back, and they have to start from the beginning and pick up all that ground that you lost. We have a bad perception that we think that we are the God-given thing that is here to fix everything. Your destination is not the end of everything. It's just the end of your journey. But if you can't even make it to the end of your journey, somebody else has to pick up your slack. Because God will not be deterred from his goal. Do we get that picture? And how do I know this? Because he goes before me. And I love this because people will not go because they're so consumed with what is going to come behind them when they start walking. Well, guess what? John, he also is. What's your rear guard? Militarily speaking. He's the guy who's got your back, right? When you go, you don't go by yourself into an encampment, right? You go with a team, and you will go by two, because one person's always got the other person's back. You still walk forward, but you're always watching your back. The whole phrase, I got your six, right? 6 o'clock. It took me forever to figure that out. I don't know why. It's so stupid. I should have known that right away. And that's exactly right. He goes before you and covers your rear so that there's no excuse for you to lose focus on the direction you're supposed to be walking in. That's how you fight the confusion. You ask Kim, you fix your eyes on him, and you don't worry about what's going on behind you. Remember, trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. We're going right back to Peter after that because this is the issue. It's a spiritual anxiety problem. It is a spiritual anxiety problem. The command that is given in Peter is to be sober-minded and to be vigilant. But sober has many definitions. It means not intoxicated or drunk, right? Which we can see is also living a righteous life, temperate, controlled. It also says being not mad or insane, not wild or overwhelmed with passion. Do you see how all of those things can get you off of God's path? Because you get distracted with any of those things, you're no longer fixated and trusting on Him. You're relying on your ability to understand and comprehend the way out of the situation. But then in Peter, it also says, be vigilant. Vigilance means watchful, circumspect, attentive to discover and avoid danger. I love the word circumspect because I don't even need to look up, I don't need to look it up. It's in the word. Circum. Circum means circular, right? It's where the word circle comes from. Spect, right? First thing I think of a spect is spectacles, right? So circum, circle, spect, eyes, means what? What's it mean? What you can see around you. I'm looking right at you. Circum, circular, around, spect, spectacles, eyes, your ability to watch, right? Right? It is your ability to see what's going on around you, right? So being vigilant, being watchful, being observant, something I used to get criticized for all the time, not being observant. When we are distracted and miss steps, I want to speak very clearly. When we are distracted and we miss steps in our journey, we become lost and then we get off course. And this is the ploy of the enemy because what happens is we become panicked, we worry, and when we get to this place, and we've all been here, right? What do? How many people have ever been lost before? Not knowing where you were. Not a comfortable place, is it? It's concerning. Especially when you're Camden and you're down an alley and there's like a bunch of people down the alley and there's an oil drum on fire and there's no other way but to go in reverse and back up and then peel tires. Ah! That's a real experience. I've never seen that woman shook until that very moment. This test, though, and I want to be clear because guess what? On your journey, God will bring you to places where this will be uncomfortable for you. Where you will find yourself in a spot where it is, do I have God's peace? Because if I don't have God's peace where I am, I'm going to become anxious. I am going to worry. I'm going to concern myself. And then I'm going to, just like we did, back up out of that situation and whew. Now I'm not saying in that particular case we were supposed to go out and evangelize. I just want to be clear. I don't know. Maybe we were. I wasn't in that spot thinking that at that moment, okay? I might need to repent for that one. I have no idea. But once the anxiety hits, we take flight. We take flight. Think about that. Going back to Isaiah. Don't make haste. Do not take flight. How many life decisions did we make in our lives when we were at peace? How many life decisions did you make that were mistakes that were made with peace? You had 100% peace in this situation and you made a decision and you were like, well, that was a mistake. You're right. Not many. Because when you have peace, you have clear judgment, you have clear discernment, you have clear understanding of what you were doing and now God is handling it. You know. There's no question about it. You trust God. You know you're moving in the right direction. Not a problem. Right? But I can guarantee you 100% of all the bad decisions you've made in your life, you did not have peace when you made that decision. 100%. It's almost a guarantee. Why? Because the enemy got you anxious, concerned, worried, doubtful, and in that you jumped to a decision and hoped that it was the correct one. Is that familiar territory? And then what happens after you find out, oh, that was not the right decision. This is what it means when we go in haste. This is why I'm trying to get you to understand that when we are moving into the things of God, patience is a virtue for a reason. It's not the patience that you need to just get through a day. It's not the patience that you need to dwell with understanding with your spouse. That's not the patience, guys. The patience is, are you okay with knowing your role in God's plan in your life is only to go from here to here? But like, well, you don't have spiritual backing for that. I do. There's a guy in the Bible. One thing. All he was asked to do. Amos. Did it. God was very upset with him. No. Pleased. Back to work. That's it. Did what he was supposed to do. Now, I don't know if that's your call. But do you know if that's your call? Because it's more important you do the things that God's called you to do, that you are where God needs you to be, so that when that time comes, you do what God called you to do, and that might be all it is. But this was the thing that had me really sit and ponder with the Lord. And this is where we're going to close today. How did your peace get robbed from you so easily? Think about those times where you were in that state, where you were anxious, you were worried, you were concerned, you made that irrational or bad decision. How did the enemy steal that peace from you so quickly? Because if you think about it, prior, I don't know if you could recall a situation when this happened, but I guarantee you, you probably were at peace. But then something happened, riled the situation. You got panicked in that situation, made a rash decision, and then you went back and went, oh. I mean, people that have short fuses do this all the time, right? Your fuse is short, so you immediately get agitated, and then once you're agitated, what do? Do you say things? No, because your peace is gone. And now the moment that peace got stolen from you, you make harsh decisions. You make bad decisions. And then you have to go back with your tail in between your legs and do a lot of repenting and apologizing, right? But how did the enemy steal that peace so quickly? Philippians 4, 6 and 7. I want to clearly point this out. I will never tell you what to do. I just quote the Bible. God's telling you to do this, not pastor. We good with that? Is that a fair deal? Fair shake? Be anxious for nothing. That wasn't an offered as a question. That is a statement. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. How many people go to God for just some things? Probably don't even do it for that. What does that say, sir? Everything. I know this is going to be like putting you back no, that's not what it's about. There's a difference between knowing who you are and knowing what God set you free from and going to Him with the things He's telling you to do. verse 7 says this, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Here's why. Because you believe that God is too far or too distant from where you currently are. Remember, this is about our movement. This is about our mobility. We don't believe he can hear our request because he is far from me. How many people believe that when they pray to God, they have to pray to God Almighty up above, in heaven, in the skies, realms beyond realms, so distant beyond the sun, that maybe if he can just listen, he'll hear me. When you pray and you make your request known to God, do you know where he is at? I want to caution you all right now. He may be. It's about you. He can be that close to you if you are willing to be that close to him. But this is the problem, church. We make our requests known to God from a distant position. And we expect the King of God, Almighty in glory, to get off his throne, come down to me to make my request happen. Sorry, guess what? That's never going to happen. You know why? He's king and on the throne and you're not. He will not do that. But he has called you to come to him. We don't believe he can hear our requests, and we don't believe we deserve to have them heard, because we're not where we're supposed to be. And so because I'm not where I'm supposed to be, I'm out of order. And because I'm out of order, God will not hear my requests. Immediately in that moment, your faith and your peace are robbed from you. Instantly. Just like that. We conditionalize our circumstances to our understanding and try to take on things that were never meant to be taken on. I'll say that again. We conditionalize our circumstances. That means stuff happens. Does everybody understand? You are in a world where stuff will happen all the time. But when you conditionalize everything that is going to happen in your life based on your circumstances, okay, and try to make it rational understanding as to why everything is going on around you, you will then try to take those things on with that understanding and go into those things with that as your equipment and your tool. But I go back to this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. In everything. The key words are everything, and the key word is supplication. In everything means everything. Even what we can handle with our own knowledge. I want to repeat that part. Just because you have knowledge of it, and just because you understand and comprehend it, still go to God. I can't tell you how many times I have gone to God with full knowledge and understanding of what he has said in his word, and I go, I just want to confirm that I'm right, that I'm hearing you clearly, that this is what you are saying. It makes sense. Everything's good. It checks all the boxes. Still, I'm going to go and put this before you, Lord. Or do you just go, no, it makes sense. I'm good. Remember that disguised like a lion, roaring around? That's why I do it. But here's some other frame of references. We don't go to God with our successes. We only go to him with our failures and our problems. We go to God with our progress or only our setback. We don't go to God when we're on track. We only go to him when we get off track, right? And then in supplication, this involves a focus on others. Do a study on the word supplication. I encourage you. Because the moment you do, you will realize how selfish you truly are. And how your motivation and what you do and the things of God is based on you. when everything that I have learned in teachings, from training, everything about who I am and what God has called me to do has very little to do with me and everything to do with you guys. Because it's not about me. It's about us. It's about them. The kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. We have our job. We have our marching orders. But if we're so consumed about what's going on in our personal lives, we will never take step foot into the things of God. The everything focus comes from our understanding, which is narrow and on ourselves. The true everything, and I say everything in quotes, is our path and our destination with our mission that God has given to us. Our supplications and requests should align with the everything he is supplying. What does that mean? If I make my requests known to God and he will supply them, shouldn't they align with the things that I need for the journey? Shouldn't they align with the things that are pertinent to the mission that he's called me to? So don't you think the provision of things that God has prepared for me is already in store and prepared for me for the mission? And he's just waiting for me to arrive so that I can ask for them? It's like a military thing. Again, this is spiritual war, right? I don't ask for the tools I need for the mission before I get to the job site. I need the tools for the mission when I get there. I'm not going to bring all this high-tech equipment on a 50-mile trek in the desert where it's going to get all messed up by sand and it's not going to work when I need it to. Let's keep that where it needs to be safe, but when I get there, now I need my tools so I can do my job. That's literally what you do, or what you teach people to do now. No, I don't want you to explain it, but I know because we went through that little thing with you giving me a lecture of what you do, that you literally have all this stuff in boxes, and you literally set up a station to where everything will go out from there. And if we do this, look what we get in return. We get peace. This seems like it's kind of circular, and I love it, because God's peace never should leave us. It's not designed to leave you. That's why it's part of the armor. If you're wearing it, it's always with you. And that peace does what? It guards your heart and it guards your mind. That peace keeps you safe and secure in your heart, but it also keeps your understanding and the things that you are thinking of, what you need to know of regarding the goals, regarding the steps, regarding the things that I need to be aimed and directed toward, I don't have to worry about them. Why? Because his peace is also guarding my mind. I want to encourage you guys. If you don't know what God's call and direction for your life is, find out. Because it can tell you. If you think it is just simply, oh, I'm just going to pray for people to get into the kingdom. I'm meant to just bless people. Is that taking you outside of that place that you are currently standing? I want us to start recognizing how immobile we have become. And how we have been, and honestly, I will say, it's a lot to do with this. This has given us so much versatility, but it has kept us completely immobile. Because I don't need to go anywhere. It's right in my pocket. Everything's at your fingertips now. Why do you have to go somewhere? I don't need to go see what the water is like in the River Nile. I can look it up online. I can experience it through a virtual tour. Think about that. You could literally go off Niagara Falls in a virtual tour. You can't physically do that. But you won't go anywhere because you're literally being trained to stay still. Now I know you might be like, well, wait a minute, didn't you say that in the armor thing or whatever? That was a command by God. But if God tells you it's time to go, are you going to get up and go? Or are you going to still stay put? And I feel like, really, more now than ever, the church has been lulled into sleep to not move anywhere. Not get up and go anywhere. I really want to encourage you. Find out what God has called you to. What is the destiny He has in your life? What is the purpose He has for you? And where is it going to take you? And I want you to submit all of that to the Lord. Trust Him and ask Him for peace. That everywhere you go and everything you do, you have His peace. So that you do the things God's called you to do. Without any anxiousness, without any doubt, you are assured by God. Amen? And if you're not sure, what should you do? And seek wisdom that is found in the multitude of counselors. It's called the church. Amen? Let's operate like one. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you. And I'm sorry, Lord, that this was a longer message, and I thank you for the patience of your people to sit through this today, God. But I hope, Lord, that they do receive and hear what it is you are saying. How we are not responding to your calls, how we're not coming to your king and to your throne room, Lord, to you as King, Father, and to come and make our requests known to you. How we're staying put and staying stationed in these locations that you have long since called us out of, God. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would come repentant, Lord, for our inability to get up and move and to think that you would come to us in that way, Father. But Lord, more importantly, I pray that we would get comfortable with moving. That we would get comfortable on our feet. That we would get comfortable, God, in knowing that where you are sending us and where you are going, you are with us, God. You go before us and you cover our rear. That, Lord, you are fully encompassed in where you are sending us and what you are calling us to do. So I pray that your people will hear your voice. They will respond. And God, you, Lord, will give them the peace that surpasses all understanding. That you will supply their needs according to your riches and glory. Have your way, God. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you for putting up with that. I don't apologize for when God gives me things like that. I'd only, thank you for being good stewards and, you know, sticking around. So, but if you are not a leader, I want to thank you for coming. I ask you to just have a blessed day. Enjoy what the day has. And, we'll see you in a week, I guess, if not sooner. Amen. Possibly sooner. Yes, Saturday. Amen. Thank you for reminding. Amen.